Lord Jesus, every good thing that we do it by you and for you. Indeed, our lives are not our own, but they are yours. We thank you, Lord Jesus, because for your glory we live, for your glory we exist, and we live to please you and you alone. I thank you, Heavenly Father, because you empower us to do this and to serve where you have called us to serve. We thank you, Father, for that honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. So today we continue with our study on the seven churches. But I'm especially going to talk about three groups of people whom Jesus, two of whom he spoke about in this passage of scripture. But first of all, let's have an overview of the seven churches. And I told you that Ephesus, the church means, the word actually means desirable. And it is called the Apostolic Church or the Loveless Church, and lasted between 33 to 100 AD. The next church was the Church of Smyrna, which means, the word means sweet smelling, like myrrh. And it's also called the Persecuted Church. And Jesus said that you will suffer persecution 10 days. And it's believed, that he referred to the 10 Caesars or the 10 emperors of Rome between 100 and 312 AD, all of whom came, and all of them were great persecutors of Christianity. Now, the church in Smyrna is one of just two which received no condemnation from Jesus. All they got was commendation and encouragement, the persecuted church. I told you why. Now, after that was the church in Pergamos, where Jesus said where Satan's throne is. And Pergamos means elevated or exalted. And this refers, it's called the compromising church, and refers to a time when there was a union between the church and the state, and when Christianity became something of an official religion. That's why there was compromise, that's why they were exalted, and they felt that they were up there. Now, after that, that lasted from about 312 up to 606 AD. Now, remember this, this is prophetic. There were churches which existed at the time, but Jesus was actually prophesying about the church age all the way until his return. Now, Thyatira means sacrifice of contrition. That's what the word means. And it is called the Dark Ages Church. This is the time when Christianity was completely and totally obliterated, or rather adulterated, is what I meant to say. Not obliterated, adulterated. And they changed everything, the worship of Mary and what, all the things that I've told you about. And this lasted all the way until the Reformation of Martin Luther in 1517 AD. That's when Martin Luther woke up one day, a German priest, and said that, why are people working so hard for salvation? When he read the scripture which says, the just shall live by faith. And somehow the Holy Spirit quickened it in him and he started the Reformation. That was at the end of the Thyatira Church. After that came the Sardis. Sardis means renewal, and that is the Reformation Church, which started from 1517 after Martin Luther and other reformers. The next one is the Philadelphia Church. Philadelphia means brotherly love. It is also called the Raptured Church. It is only the second church which does not get any condemnation from Jesus, or rather any criticism. Criticism is the word, not condemnation. Does not get any criticism from Jesus. All the things he said about Philadelphia Church were good, and he just encouraged them. Now, the last one was Laodicea, which is, these last three actually exist in our time. The Sardis Church, the Philadelphia Church, and the Laodicea, as well as all the others, Ephesus and all. Laodicea means judgment or judging people, and it's also called the Lukewarm Church. This is a church which has mixed, which is really so much into, you know, things of this world and getting comfortable in this world. And there are actually people who have denied that Jesus is coming back. And there are quite a number of them. And there's an old doctrine, and it's believed by very big people, and they call it kingdom now, that all the reward there is now. This thing of Jesus coming back, the world is not going to end. And you find serious people, serious preachers who actually believe it. And it's absolutely shocking, but they do believe it. And they completely close their hearts and minds to every kind of scripture that points in the opposite direction. Now, this is the Laodicea church, the lukewarm church. You know, Jesus says, you're neither hot nor cold. Then he says, I will spew you out of my mouth because you're neither. Then he says, I wish you were one of the two, but you're neither. Okay? So you're confusing people. Anyhow, so we spoke a bit about the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, and almost all the church things start with praise, then a bit of rebuke, then in the end, praise again or encouragement. Some praise, then rebuke, then encouragement. That's how almost all of them, the letters to the different churches are. It's important to note all these churches existed at the time in what is now called Asia Minor, what was called Asia Minor at the time, not now. Okay. Now, it's also, we spoke a bit about, I have to repeat this because it's of extreme importance, but then before I go on to what I want to talk about today, the city of Ephesus was deeply rooted in pagan worship, okay? And converts found it very difficult to completely come out of what they had been doing into Christianity. Now, you have, this is a bit of, it's not any different from what we actually have today, because I remember way back, because people have cultures and they become passionate about these cultures. I remember way back in 1993, I was watching on television when they were crowning the king of Buganda. And they spent almost a whole week doing demonic rituals, absolutely demonic rituals. But on the day of crowning, there were top pastors there. You see, this is people being too passionate about their cultures and forgetting that every culture is rooted in spirituality. Do you understand? That's why God got the children of Israel and created his own culture. You think the whole book of Leviticus, this is how you do this, when somebody does this, this is how you marry, this is how you do what? He's trying to root his own culture in... Now, people get so passionate about things like tribe and things like that, and you cannot be a part of two kingdoms, okay? Because a king is somebody who owns you. Do you understand? Eh? And the truth of the matter is you cannot, that's why Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You cannot be a part of two kingdoms. But I'll give you an example. I'm a Munyoro, and the kingdom of Munyoro, more than all these others, is rooted in very, remember the Machwezi? Demigods. Now, I tell you, in Hoima, where I come from, the palace of the king, which is a very nice building in the city, could not be occupied by anybody. Here in Buganda, they occupied it and put Minister of Defense. In Hoima, they could not. They tried to put a barracks there, demons chased them out. They tried until it remained desolate, completely, until they crowned the king again, and now he's the one who lives there, because they have to do the rituals that are necessary for him to stay there. Now, by contrast, Buganda... children, when it comes to these things of witchcraft. Because nobody could occupy the king's palace. Nobody. It remained desolate completely until the king came back and occupied it. The Machwezi, remember what they called demigods? Yeah. And they tried two times. They tried to put their some kind of official offices. They got messed up completely. They would hear people talking during the day as if they are altered until everybody took off. Then they put a barracks there. These are stories I was told, really. They put a barracks there, and they had those. Then they started firing bullets, trying to shoot demons. So they would stop for a while, until from nowhere, bees showed up and stung all the soldiers, and they also took off. So for so many years, the palace was totally empty. I can attest to that. I grew up there seeing the palace empty. Nobody could stay there. Now, the point is this. If I really, really, really was passionate about my culture, you think I would be serving Christ? Paul says I was born of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee and what? But he says I counted it all rubbish for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. But you see now, if a pastor stands and goes when the Kabaka has a mukoro, they are doing witchcraft. You do not belong there. Amen? You do not belong there. But you see, these are the things. Because every kingdom, there is no kingdom in the world which is not established in a culture. Or rather, in a spirituality. Every kingdom, every culture is established in a spirituality. All of them are, except one, are evil. Okay? Anyhow. So these people come and they get into the church and they are struggling on how to handle all these things. I'm building on to my next point. Eh? So there was a lot of witchcraft in that Ephesus place that actually the Bible says in Acts chapter 19 and verse 19 that when they went and preached, when Paul went and preached the gospel there, because he had tremendous success, also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them and it totaled to 50,000 pieces of silver. Remember, Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver and it bought a plot of land. Now this is 50,000. How much real estate can you get with this? This is how much the people, 30 pieces of silver bought a piece of land, like 30 or 40 years before. Now this one, 30. Now this is 50,000 pieces of silver. I'm just trying to give you value. So this is how much people practice witchcraft. Now when they come into the church, then there is a conflict, you understand? Now that's why Paul's letter to the Ephesians is probably the most deeply spiritual of all his epistles, because these people were deep in spirituality, okay? Now, but you see, because of that, the Ephesian church was driven by zeal, okay? There are examples in the Acts of the Apostles. For instance, the believers in Acts chapter 19, who were preaching the gospel with vigor, but they didn't even know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they came and told them, "Were you baptized in the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "We did not even know that there's any such thing as the Holy Spirit." But you see, they had zeal, because, you know, people who come from that background usually have zeal, even when it is not entirely based on knowledge, okay? Then also, it's also in Ephesus that they were the sons of Sceva, who saw Paul exorcising and chasing out demons and thought that they could do it in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches, okay? But there is a reason why eventually, because of that background, they get into legalism. And that's why Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. He says he prays that they are rooted and grounded in love, because that's the one thing they did not have. Now, one major characteristic of a loveless church is the absence of joy. Paul told the Ephesians somewhere in Acts when he was in Ephesus that he wants to finish his race with joy. So the absence of a proper relationship with God, what I was talking about last time, the absence of such a relationship leads to joylessness and people doing things out of ritual, and there's no life, there's no joy. Now, a joyless church actually, eventually, almost always gravitates into control. Have you seen churches where there is absolute control? Where you live and the pastor tells you, you are not going to succeed no matter what or what if you leave this church of mine. The trouble is somebody who is telling you that you have not been succeeding even when you were there. So you'd rather go and try elsewhere and fail to succeed rather than, because if you were succeeding in that place, why would you be leaving in the first place? You understand? Eh? But you see anything that now you dare, you leave and don't come to Watchman and see if I have anything against you. I don't care. Are you the one who called me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, I don't have a church and I'm not. But you see, the point is, once somebody gets into those things, eh, then you know they have missed the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty means freedom of entry and what? And exit. So now, once a pastor tells you that if you go, you're going to Kusiran and what? Eh, you just know that this is the Ephesian church. They lost it. They have gravitated into control. And that's eventually where it all goes. Then after that, it keeps on getting worse. Then they start arranging marriages. Eh? Yeah, you are brother so and so is supposed to marry so and so. What? If you don't marry them, then what? Then you know, you understand, eh? And so many other things, eh? And it all thrives on fear, manipulation, which actually is all witchcraft. Anything that seeks to manipulate the will of people is witchcraft. It doesn't have to involve, there's spiritual witchcraft and non-spiritual witchcraft. Non-spiritual witchcraft is manipulating people's wills using, you know, fear and all those things. Okay. Now, Jesus warned against the Nicolaitans. I spoke about the Nicolaitans last time, but I'm going to explain to you properly what the Nicolaitans means. And it's only two churches that he spoke about in regard to the Nicolaitans, and that is the Ephesian church and the church in Pergamos, where he said, where Satan's throne dwells. Now, in order to understand the Nicolaitans, which Jesus said, the Ephesians actually resisted it, because these people are zealous to protect proper doctrine. But in the process, they actually get off. Okay, even if he said, okay, I have this, you did well. You resisted those who call themselves apostles or Jews, and they are false. That one, he gave them a tick. But he said, nonetheless, you lost your love. You lost the purpose of all of this. So, and it's only Ephesians and Pergamos. Now, the Ephesians resisted the Nicolaitans. Pergamos actually embraced the Nicolaitans. Now, I'm going to explain to you what it is. But starting from Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, this is the origin of it all. Now, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose... Okay, first go up back first, verse 3. Therefore, start from verse 1. Now, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution of food, okay, and necessities. When the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave, remember the 12 are all Jews, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint them over this business. In other words, they need people full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom to serve food. Okay? Now, imagine the standards then. These days, even pastors would not match up to those standards. Much less people who are serving food. Okay, but these actually are deacons. Eh? This is now the beginning of the deacons' ministry. Then he says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, here is every preacher's dream, that everything else is done by some other person and he or she devotes himself to prayer and ministry of the word. You understand? Now, if you get the watchman to come and organize these seats, okay, not seats, even the meeting, and all these things, I promise you I will not have a message for you. And the whole thing would collapse, because you'd come and I have nothing new for you and you go home. Do you understand? But when somebody else does it, who is a deacon, does that, and I devote myself to prayer and ministry of the word, that's how ministries are sustained. Now, Peter and the apostles say, we cannot stop what we are doing. Now, this is ministry. This is actual ministry. Prayer and ministry of the word. This is ministry. Okay, but let's go ahead. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor or Nisanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. These are now the 7 people they chose. Now, these were chosen as deacons, but they did not stay as deacons. Some of them went on to become powerful ministers. Philip, for instance, became the prototype of an evangelist in the New Testament, but he started serving tables. Amen? Now, there is a lesson for some people who are called into the fivefold ministry, but cannot subject themselves to any sort of leadership. Do you understand? When the 12 are preaching and ministering the word, Philip is serving tables. But after some time, Philip transformed the whole of Samaria when he preached the word of Jesus, and people were converted. Amen? Including a famous witch called Simon. Okay? Now, then Philip later on is the only person noted in the Bible who moved with body, apart from Elijah, with his body, and was, you know, okay, Elijah moved when, okay, faster than a chariot, but you know, but Philip disappeared and appeared the other side. Teleportation. He's the only person, but he started out serving tables. Okay? Now, Stephen, you know what he became. He became a powerful miracle worker, and the Bible says his opponents could not resist his wisdom or his miracles, and they eventually stoned him to death. You know that story. Now, there's a reason why I'm telling you that. Because when you tell people to serve in apparent lesser roles, and they are called to the fivefold ministry, they kind of swear and they don't know that this is the way to the other one. You understand? Eh? It always is the way. Like, let me tell you something. From Jesus Christ, God established that the way up is down. The way up is down. That one is established by God. You cannot change it. Even Jesus Christ had to humble himself before he's exalted. Now, if he did, you think you will get exalted without humbling yourself? If the Lord himself did it? Amen? And made himself a servant, the Bible says. He made himself a servant. That is the master of all. Anyhow, so now here, Nicholas was a proselyte. Proselyte means a converted, from Antioch. Now, proselytes were people who were not Jews, but had been converted to Judaism from other, you know, religions and so on and so forth, but they eventually converted to Judaism. They were proselytes. Now, this man is Nicholas. So he was actually from Antioch and was, a pagan worship and all. Then eventually, he becomes converts to Judaism. And from Judaism, eventually he converts to Christianity. And he was appointed as one of the deacons. Now, this Nicholas is the man who eventually, because of his background in pagan worship, is the one who eventually started a splinter group which went and created the doctrine called the Nicolaitans. That's why they are named after him. Okay? They are called the Nicolaitans after Nicholas, this man here, who is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 5. So he led a splinter group within the early church that wanted, here is his doctrine. Because of the culture that existed at the time, which I've told you about, of demonic worship, he wanted a scenario in which Christians could enjoy the best of both worlds. You can keep your culture and all your buwangwa and a no-no and a biafra, and you know that rubbish, eh? And still be a Christian. You understand? Eh? This is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, eh? Which Jesus said he hated. Actually, the word used means utterly abad. And now the culture at the time, of course all cultures differ, but the culture at the time was, you know, worship of Diana. Now, these people had grown up in these things. Now, Diana worship, Diana was a goddess, and the worship of Diana, this is how they used to do it. The priestesses, all of them were ladies, prostitutes of Diana, would go and do, you know, rituals, a lot of deep rituals, and then people who wanted things like fertility, riches, and what, would go and have sex with them, and it is transmitted that way. Because, of course, sex is a very powerful transmitter of spirit, okay? Contrary to what so many of you believe, who say that no strings attached. there are always spiritual strings attached. There is no such thing as sex with no strings attached. Now, these people would go and practice. When you do that, you actually get the spirits that want somebody. So this is the culture which they grew up in. So they were used to this kind of lifestyle. Now, Nicholas comes and tells them, and almost forms a splinter group and tells them, but don't worry, it's okay, you can be a Christian and still do these things, okay? So he leads the attempts to harmonize heathen practices and their cultures with Christianity. And in Ephesus, the Christian pastors sat down and dismissed this doctrine, which is called the Nicolaitans. But in the church in Pergamos, they accepted it. Now, the most significant aspect of the Nicolaitans is that it fuses the truth with heresy. So you are basically the best of both worlds. Eh? You're here and here. Okay? You're here and here. I remember when I was still in school, way back, I was in Imbari, and there was a period of circumcision. Now, you know those cultural things, eh? They are never just... It's never just circumcision. Eh? There is a lot more attached to it. Eh? And I didn't know I was a young man. I was actually about 1 or 2 months in salvation. So my friend had a younger brother who was getting circumcised. So I said, let me go and witness how this circumcision is done. So I go. And, somehow because we are not Bagisu, they give us the front row to witness. Apparently we were supposed to be convinced that we also go and they what? The circumcisers, eh? But it had the reverse, you know, effect. So anyhow, so I'm seeing this thing, and it was just amazing because people dance. Then, you know, I'm seeing, and the man who is circumcising is somewhere there, who is going to circumcise, you never know him, is somewhere there drinking. Then when the time arrives, the guy just jumps out with a knife out of nowhere. But you have to give them credit. They are good. They are good. The guy jumps out and within a short time he has finished. And he goes back to his what? To his pombe. Then, but you know, so I'm there. Now the person whom I was with actually told me that because he was somebody who had been born again for longer and was more spiritually mature. He told me, well, you want to go there, must you go? I said, no, let me go. It's going to be fun. You know what? Now, I didn't know certain things. Like in the evening, there are some buggies here who will tell you. One of them is seated here in the front row. Now, in the evening, there was a demon of lust which came and engulfed the place. I have never seen anything like that, by the way. It was late in the night. I had to run away. And I ran. I was scared. I don't remember being more scared than that. First of all, when I was in that place, that's the only place where I found a man. Those people would settle their differences. Because we're in the rural Bugiswe, with pangas. So I once met a man, and okay, this picture stayed with me up to now. And I'm talking about more than 20 years ago, you understand? About 20 years ago. Somebody had cut him with a knife, with a panga. And the panga was in his head. I don't know why he didn't pull it out. I think he thought, now there was a dispensary down. And I think this man thought the easiest way to get there, while he still had his consciousness, is to ride a bicycle. So I'm telling you the absolute truth. Absolute truth. 100% truth. So I am walking from taking an evening walk from somewhere. Then I see a sight which has never left me up to now. I see this guy riding a bike with a panga. I think, am I dreaming? So I think, am I dreaming or I'm not? So I look like this, and the man is losing consciousness. So the bicycle is going like this. He's dripping blood. So when I looked and I made sure that I wasn't dreaming, I decided I don't want to look again. So I turned like this and started walking very fast. Then I heard the bicycle fall, and I shudder to imagine what would have happened when the man falls down with a panga in his head. I did not look back. I just ran. And that thing shocked me. It absolutely shocked me to the point that I actually feared going into the villages thereafter. Because anyhow, so many years ago. And by the way, let me tell you, I almost got killed like that. I almost got killed like that. I was this close, by the way. If God had not prepared me to teach end time, I would have died. I won't tell you why and what, but but I did something very, very daring. And you do not do those things in those places, man. Now, the guy who saved me, I met him the other day, and I'd just been telling, I was sitting with Prophet Elvis, and I told him that story of what happened. Now, I was just telling him the story, the guy who saved me passed by. Then I told him, remember the story I told you, this is the guy who saved me. Because for him, he was from there, so somehow he protected, but they were going to finish me off like that. And easily, they just, you know, end of story. Anyhow. Yeah, but here I am. And now that I didn't die then, I'm still in town. Until Jesus comes. Wow. Praise the Lord. So now these people, how did they even get there? Okay. So now there are two things. These people want to have fuse truth with what? With culture. The way I wanted to go for the circumcision. What? But you don't know, there are spirits which behind all. Okay, all these things are not just innocent. You understand? All this, there is nothing innocent there. They are all, the background of them is spiritual. And first of all, spiritual before it's cultural. So there were two major female goddesses, I told you, in the Roman Empire that could not simply be overridden by Christianity. One of them was Diana, who is called Artemis. I told you about that. The other one is called Isis, who the people in the Roman believed that every year the river Nile would flood. And they believed that the reason it was flooding is because Isis was weeping for her husband Osiris. And so her tears would fill the river Nile. That was the belief around that time. So Nicolaitans reduce Christianity to mere practice because they take away the spirituality. When you've tried to fuse culture and Christianity, you cannot be deep into Christianity and you be deep into culture. You can't. You understand? Eh? So you once you decide to be one way, you just become mediocre. That's what it did. Okay. Now, Jesus warned against the Jezebel spirit. Now, I spoke about Jezebel spirit last time, but I did not do it justice. Now, I'm going to tell you exactly how the Jezebel spirit works today and how so many people who are afflicted by it don't even know what they are doing. Then somebody asked me, is it possible for a man to have a Jezebel spirit? Anyhow, first of all, let's study this. There are two spirits. I'll start with Jezebel. Then we'll go to the next. Who is Jezebel? She's the daughter of Ethbaal. Ethbaal means priest of Baal. Okay? From another kingdom, her father was both a priest and a king of the Sidonians, and she was married by King Ahab in Israel. She grew up in a culture of child sacrifice and, of course, the worship of Baal. And under her husband, child sacrifice thrived in Israel, according to 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34. This is what it says, 1 Kings 16, 34. It says, in his days, that's the days of Ahab, Hiriel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub. He set up the gates according to the word of the Lord. Now, it became commonplace for people to sacrifice their children when building buildings, things which actually happened in Kampala today. Okay? Remember the other story I told you of a man who, so those things happen in Kampala today. Some of those, arcades, where you go and buy cheap clothes, So, about Jezebel, she manipulated Ahab and controlled him completely, eventually usurping all authority from him. Next, she constantly fought against Elijah and against the prophetic and sought to entrench Baal worship in Israel. Now, Jezebel was Elijah's biggest nemesis. Actually, she fought so hard that she made Elijah, the powerful prophet, become so disillusioned and he told God, let me just die. I am tired of all this. That's how powerful. She was so powerful. 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah sat at her table and ate every day. In other words, she took over the whole kingdom that she wanted Israel to completely forget about Jehovah. That 850 people sat at her table every day and ate, who are priests of Baal, the male version, and Asherah, the female version of that worship. So, and she constantly fought against Elijah, whom God was trying to use to remind Israel of where they belong. Praise the Lord. Now, before we talk, now there's another spirit. Okay, now let's go into, before we go into the other spirit, which I want to talk about, let's talk about the Jezebel spirit. Now, when you read the Thyatira, to the church in Thyatira, open there. Revelation chapter 2, where he's talking about the church in Thyatira, where he talks about that woman, Jezebel. Now, of course, he's talking about a spirit, which was in Jezebel, which was also in that woman, whoever she was, who was in that church there. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, this thing says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, sacrifice, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. So far, so good. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. Okay? And And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. Now, there is a reason why Jesus is saying this. I'm going to explain to you. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Go ahead. Now, to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depth of Satan, as they say, I will put no other burden on you. Now, Jezebel was such a powerful spirit in the church that Jesus said, now, I'm going to put no other burden on you. Just resist Jezebel. That's all. Can you imagine that? That this person is so powerful that the Lord says, I'm going to put no other burden on you. Just resist Jezebel, those who are in Thyatira, who haven't already been corrupted by her doctrine. The rest, I'm not going to ask you to do anything more. Praise the Lord. Okay, now, like most evil and insidious habits, the Jezebel spirit starts innocently. Listen to this very carefully. And its captives never realize that they are being recruited to do a work for the devil. They never realize it. It starts quietly. It takes control of people quietly. And they never understand what is happening. Like actually the most destructive habits or the most destructive demonic influences happen very quietly, like the love of money, like mammon. It comes very quietly, but it is the most insidious, the most dangerous. Now, this Jezebel spirit also starts like that, and the people who are recruited into it never realize what they are doing. They actually, most of them don't know. Some of them, ultimately, they eventually know, but by that time, it's usually very late. However, anybody can repent of it, because the easiest way, let me tell you, now, this, just so that you know that there is no condemnation here, the easiest way to understand these things, now, like, when you, those who read my book, The Rich Man Virus, eh? The easiest way to keep away from the love of money is check yourself every day. If there is anything you do with the motive purely for money, then you not do, then I will not do it. I'll ask myself, why am I doing this? Why am I doing? And it is you have to check yourself constantly because it creeps in very slowly, and you never know at what stage it took over. Now, when I learned that people who actually get caught up in it started very well with very good intentions and wanted to serve God, but eventually they found themselves. And then you look at the person at the end of the journey and you're like, my God, how can somebody fall to this extent? They can. Anybody can. Amen? You just have to be careful that, why am I doing this? Am I doing this? You know, to any form of greed, any form of manipulation for money, any form of what? Anything. Okay? If I ever stood up and I said, today I'm going to teach about, let's say, sowing, and I even thought that I'm doing it because the ministry needed money, I would not do it. I cannot do it for that reason. The only reason I do it is because I'm led to do it. I can never, ever, 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 because that's how it starts. So even if they tell me that we have not paid for this, I will never, ever preach a message with the purpose of collecting money. Okay, so help me God. My point is, I always check myself and say, what is the purpose? Why am I doing this? What is the motive? God looks at motives. He says, I search the heart and the mind to see why are you doing. Not just what you're doing, but why are you doing it? That's more important to God. So it starts slowly and creeps itself into people. But after it is fully grown, the Jezebel spirit is very manipulative, controlling, and intent on keeping the truth hidden. Okay? People with the Jezebel spirit will typically... Now, here is how it starts. Blame all their life troubles on men or circumstances. And they will say, we deserve better in life. If I wasn't a woman, I would be this. If that's the beginning of whatever. Eh? But you're a woman, you understand? Eh? And God made you a woman, that's not going to change. Eh? So, now, how can I stand there and say, if I wasn't a black? You see, that's the beginning of deception. Because am I ever going to become a Muslim? It's not going to happen. So clearly, the person who made me this way knows I can achieve so much this way. You understand? Eh? Now, the beginning of deception is when you start blaming things which, number one, cannot be changed. Number two, your creator knew you were going to be that, and he made you that, and he does not make mistakes. So when somebody starts saying, you know, I would have been this if I wasn't a woman. You know, women, what? This is, you know, well, and then eventually they recruit people. Eh? You know, it's very hard to achieve this when you're a woman. And okay, let's move on. Then they find, because they are blaming their gender for everything that is wrong in their lives, they find a man through whom to channel their motives, and their motives are ultimately control. Okay? Their motives are to control and to manipulate. And they will usually look for a leader, a pastor, or a king like Ahab. Now, Jezebel cannot be king of Israel, but through Ahab, she can totally control and manipulate everything that happens in Israel. Do you understand what I'm saying? So they will look for someone. And now the Jezebel spirit is instantly drawn towards leadership. They want people in power, people in authority, people in what? They, you know, want to control what is being done. And it starts slowly. And now I'm telling you, it's the number one breeding area for the Jezebel spirit are these, what do they call them? Intercession groups, where they come and start saying, you know, people, let us pray for a man of God. Now, it's usually one person who is, let's pray for a man of God. You know what? This is happening and he's not seeing. Now, she's actually trying to create a scenario like she's more spiritual than the leader. She's more what? The leader is dependent on her. It starts there. She doesn't even know what she's doing. It might even be initially with good intentions, but it never ends well. It never ends well. Then trust me, it never ends well. Amen? Because number one thing it has, it never submits to authority. It tries to manipulate and control authority. And it tries to channel that manipulation through one man whom they try to... So it comes in as, we're on your side, you need us. Eventually, we are doing this way. Man, we are praying for you, man of God. You know, even the other thing there, man, we are praying for you. Okay, now, and you know what? Then eventually, if they find a weak person, the weak man of God, who is not like the watchman, then eventually the man of God starts saying, you know, let me tell you, some of the things we say and do here, you think that we don't know what we are, but we know what we are doing. You understand? Like when I stand here, there's another time when I stood up here and addressed certain issues a few weeks ago. And somebody said, the man of God was angry. I was not angry. There is no emotion. I know what I am saying. I know what I am saying. Do you understand what I'm saying? And some of these things, if they are not addressed at that level, they can become very dangerous. Very, very, very dangerous. There is no emotion in all of this. Absolutely none. So I can stand here and rebuke somebody and there is no emotion involved. You know, I'm not angry. Angry, what? Do you know what it would take for you to anger me? I am beyond those petty things of now I'm angry. I'm what? Anyhow. So after it is fully grown, the Jezebel spirit is very manipulative, controlling. Okay, people with Jezebel spirit will typically blame all their woes on, you know, their agenda. Then they find a man through whom to channel their motives, which are usually control, and that person is usually a pastor, a leader, or a king like Ahab. Then it starts with statements like, we need to pray for our pastor. He's doing this wrong. This is not right. This is what? Now, the things they point out might even be true, might be facts, but they are not truth. You see, there is a difference between facts and truth. Do you understand? Even in the media, we are taught there is a difference between facts and truth. I'll give you an example. If Uganda, for instance, was at war with Kenya, and the Uganda army went and killed, let's say, 5,000 Kenya soldiers. So if that happened, that is a fact. Okay? So let's say the Ugandan newspaper reports Uganda army kills 5,000 Kenya, you know, soldiers. But you see, it is only the truth, that is a fact, they killed 5,000 people. But it is only the truth if they also mention how many Ugandans were killed in the process. What if 100,000 Ugandans were killed? Then the whole picture changes. So here, you stated a fact, but you did not tell the truth. The truth is when you state a fact holistically, you understand, both sides of the fact. Now, that is, even journalistically, that is truth. But if you tell one side of the facts, then that is what? Facts, not truth. Now, in Christianity, facts and truth are different in that truth comes with motive. Okay? God does not tell facts, he tells truth. Because the motive is love, the motive is helping, the motive is, you understand? So somebody can tell you something, let's say a leader of yours, a pastor, and he's telling you something, my brother, you have to change this and this and this. It can be fact, it can be truth. If it is said in love, it is truth. If it is said to put somebody down and with the ill motive, then it is fact. If it actually happens. Do you understand the difference? Now, they might use things like, you know, the pastor is doing this wrong, this is right, this is what. And the idea is to portray a scenario in which the Jezebel is the most spiritual person in the church. And the pastor is blind. The pastor is ignorant. The pastor needs help. The pastor needs her. The church cannot survive without her. Do you understand what I'm saying? Have you ever seen such people? There are many. There are many. Eventually, at the end of it, there is only one opinion that matters in the whole ministry, and that is hers. Now she has gotten to where Jezebel was. Where Ahab, you know, Jezebel totally subdued Ahab. That even when Elijah called the priests and the prophets of Ahab and stood them on Mount Carmel and told them, call upon your God and let me call upon mine. And the God who answers by fire, let him be God. Even after Baal and Asherah had failed to answer by fire and Jehovah answered by fire, do you know what Ahab did? He did not repent. He did not turn. He ran to Jezebel and said, can you imagine a man running to his wife and saying, now can you believe what Elijah has done? He has just killed you. What? I mean, that is a man who is completely and totally subdued. That even a miracle of that nature cannot change him. He just ran to his wife and said, can you believe what Elijah has just done? What has he done? He has done this. Now that's a king, not just a man, a king. Now can you imagine? The man has killed all your prophets. What? And now let me see what you're going to do. For me, let me see what you're going to do. Now, that's a man who is thoroughly subdued, completely and totally, completely subdued. Do you understand what I'm saying? Anyhow. So eventually their opinion becomes the most important opinion, more important than that of the leader, and therefore the last word. Now, remember, if the pastor is married, the Jezebel spirit will always target his wife. Always his wife. There's something wrong with his wife. She's not this. She's not prayerful enough. She's not this. She's not that. And the idea is, because that wife slot is where people control from. Do you understand? Everybody wants that slot of wife, because that's where all the control is. So the man is happily married. But then the Jezebel sees that, no, his wife, he did not hear God well. He made a big mistake. But the man is happy. Are you the one married? And he made a big... Now, if he's not married, then they have to decide who is going to be the man of God's wife. So then they will typically come and say, man of God, I dreamt when you were getting married to so and so. Now that is the beginning of the Jezebel spirit. Why don't you dream about whom you're getting married to yourself? Do you understand what I'm saying? If there is any man who you can choose for a wife, then he doesn't deserve to be a man. Amen? Amen? He doesn't even deserve to be a leader. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I dreamt when what? I think it's the will of God. Now, the person with the Jezebel spirit, if she might be old, for instance, and the pastor is young, like this man here, and single. So she knows she cannot be his wife. Eh? So the second best option is to choose a girl of her preference. And then she comes to the man of God. Man of God, I dreamt when you were marrying Sister Sarah. I think this is the will of the Lord. Then like three other people come and tell you, man, what? And they can manipulate you now. The idea is if Sarah can come and take that wife's lot, and she owes her place there to this Jezebel, then you're subdued. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, these things happen in old ministries. This Jezebel spirit even happens in workplaces. Workplaces. There are people who are, they will come and mess up the boss, and they become bosses. And you are her boss, but because she messed up the man at the top, you cannot touch her. Otherwise, you don't have a job. How many people know what I'm talking about? She got the man at the top and messed him up. Now, you have to be in her good books. Otherwise, if she says, but I don't like Gabriel, the next day you don't have a job. Praise the Lord. So, Jesus says he searches the heart and the mind. So, people do things. But what's important is why are you doing them? Okay? That's the most important thing. Now, the second spirit I'm going to talk about, which is when somebody asked me that, can a man also have the Jezebel spirit? The spirit actually that is very dominant, which is dominant among men more than Jezebel. I think Jezebel might just be more or less exclusive to ladies. But there is a similar spirit, and it is the spirit of Absalom. Absalom, in the book of 2 Samuel, let me just give you a brief on who Absalom is before I go into the spirit. He's the third son of King David. from a woman who was a daughter of a heathen king. His mother was a daughter of a heathen king. And King David married her in order to have good relationships with that kingdom. And the two kingdoms became friends because King David married that woman. Now the Bible says he was very beautiful, actually, it says. He was very good looking, extremely good looking, that nobody was talked about in Israel to have as looks as good as his, like Absalom. He was tall, the Bible says, and he had a lot of hair, which he cut off once every year because it would be overgrown. And when he cut it off, it weighed 5 pounds. 5 pounds is like 2.5 kilograms of hair. That's a man. Some of you women would die to have that. But you can't. But that's a man who has 2.5 kilograms worth of hair. So the Bible says you're so good looking. Now, the people with the Absalom spirit are typically very talented. Or very unique, very what? And so, and no, everybody loved him. So tall, so handsome, so, you know, and so talented. And he had a very beautiful sister. I think it must have something to do with his mother. Because his sister also was said to be very beautiful. The sister from the same mother, she was called Tamar. Now, Tamar was extremely beautiful, that her half-brother, David's oldest son, called Amnon, was completely lusted after her. And the Bible says he could not eat or drink because he was really, really in love with her. And he was wondering, how can he get her? Okay, to cut a long story short, he pretended to be sick. And then his father went down to see him. And he said, I think I will feel good if my sister Tamar comes and serves me somewhat. Some katunda. So when she came, he raped her. Now he raped her and discarded her. Now, do you know what happened when that happened? Now, you know, it's so interesting what happened. Now, Absalom, who was Tamar's real brother, both same parents all around, did something interesting, okay? When he came and found that his sister had been raped, and she told him, do you know what Amnon did to me? He raped me. Do you know what she did? He actually told her, no, don't worry. Let's not do this. Let's, you know, yeah, be nice. He did not even tell King David. He didn't. He just kept quiet and kept it under wraps. But that doesn't mean he had forgiven him. He plotted his revenge for 2 years. 2 years he was looking forward to revenge. Now, after 2 whole years, let's read 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 19. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe. This is after she was, raped. And robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. You see what he's saying? Yeah? He's making it look like, forgive him. Eh? So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's. So he got her and brought her to his house, and she remained there desolate. Now, of course, the stigma for somebody who had been raped or who had had sex outside of marriage was so bad that he almost secluded. So Absalom was so bitter for what had been done to his sister. Now, but when King David heard of all these things, remember, Absalom did not tell King David. When King David heard of all these things, he was angry. Go ahead. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass, after 2 full years, that Absalom had sheep bearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Now for 2 years he was plotting his revenge. How am I going to revenge? 2 full years. So when he went and told the king, please come to my, please come to my ship. What? The king knew that Absalom had something against Amnon after what happened. So he didn't trust them together. So Absalom knew the only way he would get the king to send Amnon, who was his oldest son, to go to his ship is by pretending he wanted the king there. Please, king, come, come. The king says, no, I'm too busy. I'm paraphrasing. I'm not going to come. They says, okay, if you not come, send me your sons. Then the king says, no, I will not send you Amnon. Because I don't trust. He said, no, please, you've refused. So the king eventually sends Amnon. As soon as Amnon arrived there, the boy, his brother who had raped his sister, he told his servants to attack him and killed him. So he plotted his revenge for 2 years. Now, there's a reason why we're going through all of this. But, he remained bitter and did not trust King David to to handle the situation. That's why he did not even bother telling him. You know those people, who, something happens, you say, I'm not going to what? I will handle this myself. Eh? So he decided, I'm not going to do anything. Eh? So he plots for the ultimate revenge. For 2 years, he's plotting for revenge. 2 years. Anyhow, let's go on. Chapter 15, 2 Samuel, verse 1. Now this is where he commits treason. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots of horses and 50 men to run before him. Now here is what happens. He has 50 horses, chariots, running before him. And everywhere he passes, they tell people, bow down, bow down. Absalom is coming. He's the only one of the king's sons who did that. Even the king himself did not do that. You understand? So here is a man who is full of himself. Eh? Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone had a lawsuit, came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were a judge, or that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or case would come to me, then I would give them justice. You understand? Eh? And so it was whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him up and kiss him and say, no. Tofu Kamira, Tofu Kamira, Tofu Kamira. So he's pretending to be humble. But here is a man who moves with 50 chariots, telling people bow down. But you see here, people come and he says, no, it's okay, you see. Eh? But you see now you see, if like the pastor does not, if I was the man, I would be handling these things. Eh? In this manner, Absalom acted towards all Israel who came to the king for judgment. Now, I want you to remember one thing here. He does that to people who came to the what? To the king, not to himself. Absalom does not go and set up his own thing and say, those who want justice, come to me. No, he goes to those people who have come to the king. Now, you know why I was so angry with a young man who comes here and goes and starts prophesying to people after this meeting is over. Why does he come to people who have come to the king? Why doesn't he set up his own fellowship and prophesy? Do you see the spirit of Absalom? And I'm telling you these things. This has destroyed. Let me tell you something. For all the 20-something years that I've been in the churches, I've told you, the most talented people have ended up doing nothing because of this. Because of this. The other day I was at a wedding of a friend of mine. He's the man who led me to the Lord 24 years ago, 1992. So he had a wedding. He had, all these people whom he believed were going to be there because he has been preaching the gospel in this country for so long. So when he came to my office, he told me all these people are going to attend and all that, and he had a lot of hope in them. To cut a long story short, the only people of those whom he was expecting to come and stand with him, who came and stood with him, was me. At the end of it, he even told me to go and be an MC. Now, do you know how many years ago since I was last an MC? I consider myself too big to be an MC. But because he was the man who led me to the Lord, I decided I would go and do it. But I called upon somebody who is more experienced, who is seated here, to come and help me, because now I don't know those MCs. Hey, now he's going to do a... Now me, I can't handle those things. Eh? That we are Nigeria. What? Now do this. Karuru, what? But because he asked me and told me, please don't say no. I said, okay. Because of out of that honor. But let me tell you, that guy, I have never met some... Okay, not that I've never. The point is, when we were young, there is nobody whom I knew who was as talented in everything as he was. But his ministry, nothing. If he stood here to preach, you'd never want to listen to the watchman again. If he started to worship, even these people here like Dave, who are superstars, would notice. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know somebody who is super talented, eh? In everything he does is good. But because of this Absalom spirit, he amounted to nothing. Nothing. Do you understand what I'm saying? So these things are so important. Now I want you to... Now these people will come to other people's meetings. And then they want to steal the show at somebody else's meeting. That's where they want to come, and then they. Now that gentleman would come, and now if I rebuke him like that and he comes back, then he's rescuable. But if I rebuke him and he goes, then he's better off going. Because he does not understand that when you get rebuke from me, you are supposed to take it well. Because there is no emotion attached. And if you cannot respond to simple authority, you understand what I'm saying? Eh? Where, how are you going to? Jesus said, if you are not faithful in what belongs to other people, who will ever give you your own? That is Jesus who said that. Faithful means you don't try to create a kingdom within a kingdom. You don't come to watchman and try to create your own, your own congregation within somebody else's congregation. When I wanted God send me to start this ministry, I did not go into somebody's ministry and start. No, that's not how I did. I left and started my own thing. Okay? Now those who come are coming because they want to hear you. Now if somebody comes and wants to build a kingdom within a kingdom. Now the other day I was talking to a friend of mine who said they hosted somebody from, and the person came to their home, and so they comes and stays inside. And now, you know, people who are just difficult people, eh? You cook food, she does not eat. She's not hungry. Immediately you finish eating, she's cooking. You know, just difficult, difficult people. Absalom spirit. Like, you cannot be in harmony at any one time. If you were a musician, you would be off key all the time. Like me. Eh? Who can never be on key, eh? You understand, eh? Like, no harmony whatsoever. When people are doing this, you're doing that. When they are doing that, you're doing this. Now, that's the Absalom spirit. Anyhow, so, in this manner, Absalom acted towards all Israel. Who came to the king? They did not come to Absalom. They came to who? But he's stealing their hearts. He's building his kingdom within the king's kingdom. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. So your servant took a vow while I dwelt at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said to him, go in peace. Now you know King David actually loved Absalom so much. I think he saw him as, you know, so he had a weakness towards Absalom. He probably was his favorite son. Eh? So, and Absalom took total advantage of it. So he arose and went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say Absalom reigns in Hebron. And with Absalom, now listen, this is very important. And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently, and they did not know anything. So Absalom recruits them, and they think they are going on the king's duties, king's soldiers. You understand? It's like if the army commander comes and tells you, we are going to fight in Guru, and you're a soldier, and you think as the army commander, he must have orders from the president. But he doesn't. So you don't know you are being taken for a rebellion, and you have no idea. For you, in your heart, you think this man can... I mean, he's the one. So the king's son comes and says, come, let's go. And you go thinking that you're going with the blessing of the king. But you go innocently and you don't know. And you die for nothing. Now, there are so many people whom this guy would come, and then he's messing them up, giving them fake prophecies. And they are one of these 200 who what? So that's why I had to come and address it here on the pulpit. Okay? And let me tell you, I wish you knew how many talented people I have seen go down because of this Absalom spirit. I serve in a certain ministry. You know where I serve, don't you? You think I can even mention the word watchman when I'm at Zoe? I cannot. I will never even say watchman. Never. When I'm there, I'm serving somebody. Amen? I don't create a kingdom within a kingdom. You understand what I'm saying? I cannot. I don't create a kingdom within a kingdom. So if I am there and I'm serving and people are there because of somebody else, just like you're here because of the watchman, I will be an assistant to assist the anointing that is there because I have chosen to be there. I cannot even mention my ministry. That, by the way, imagine I stood on the pulpit at Zoe and say, by the way, on Friday, you think I can do that? I can never. But you see, because I have basic wisdom, that is stupid stewardship. If I leave you in my house and I go away for one night, I don't expect you to come and you've changed my bed and made it face the other side and what? Really? It's not your house. I just left you there for one day. If you don't like where the furniture is facing, it's not your house. That is called stewardship. Amen? Don't, I mean, imagine I left you in my house, then I came and you've changed the furniture and what? Then I come and I say, why did you do that? No, no, no. I think this arrangement of furniture is not good. Says who? Now I'm teaching you how you, I'm teaching you how you're going to have your own ministries, eh? And you do not conflict with people. Amen? Amen. Now, you see, even as musicians, people who are mature, like these people of ours here, eh? Bishop Danny and what, eh? When they notice I like a song, they will sing it. You understand? Like that Osanide. Eh? Do you know why they sing it? Because they know I like it. That is good stewardship. And God blesses people for those things. Do you understand? Now when they go and sing elsewhere, they fit into the pattern of that person. I cannot stand somewhere on somebody's pulpit and start talking, promoting myself. It is not possible. Not me, never. I am an assistant. Somebody has left me in charge of his house. So I'll just go and go to the visitor's room, sleep, leave everything the way I found it, so that when the owner comes, he finds his house the way what? Amen. If I use the cup, I wash it. It's called basic wisdom, which so many people lack. Eh? Anyhow, then Absalom sent for... Now, here is something else this Absalom spirit does. He recruited some of David's... Ahithophel was one David's most trusted advisor. The Bible says his advice was as if somebody had inquired of the oracles of God. He was a very good counselor. That when you are in a dilemma and you come and ask him, what should I do in this scenario? The Bible says asking him was like as if you're asking God, because he was an anointed counselor. But he was recruited, a stupid man, he was recruited by Ahithophel. Now, do you know why? It goes way back. This Ahithophel was a relative of the man who was the wife, who was the husband of Bathsheba, whom Uriah the Hittite, whom David killed. So I think he also had some bitterness. So anyhow, when an insurrection arrives, now these people, they will come, when they want to start their thing, they will come for leaders. Pastor Abraham, I think what? We should start also our own fellowship? What? You know, which is okay. Nobody actually is against what? You start your own thing. Eh? But you see, there is a way you do it and there is a way you don't do it. Now, so they try to come and recruit leaders and what? Eh? And that's the Absalom spirit. Okay, let's go ahead and I tell you how this. Okay. David's counselor from his city, from Gilgal, where he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew for the people with Absalom, continually increased in number. In other words, he took his what? The flock. Eh? His flock. Now a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee. In short, Absalom committed treason and David ran away from the kingdom for 3 months. He sent him to flight and Absalom became king for 3 months. And to know he was very bitter, and you know these are the things, he went and actually slept with all the king's concubines. In open, he made a rooftop thing and went into all the king's concubines one after the other when everybody was seeing. Now that's his father. And this is his, beloved son. So, let me tell you about the Absalom spirit. Number one, it distrusts leadership. So it prefers to handle matters personally. So Absalom did not tell David when Ammon raped Tamar, his sister. He did not trust David to handle it adequately. So he plotted his own justice, his own revenge. Number two, it starts with bitterness, the bitterness of his, you know what happened to his sister. But at the end of it, it's driven by pride. Pride is, I can do it better. I can preach in time better than the watchman. I wish you could. I would be the happiest person. Eh? But not here. You go and preach it somewhere else. Eh? But the honest truth is actually, I am very disappointed that nobody seems to be catching on this end time thing. Even among these leaders. And that disappoints me. You understand? Eh? Really. Because after how many years, somebody should be able to. Anyway. So it's driven by pride, which means I can do it better than the leader. And by rebellion, which means I do not have to work under somebody. I cannot be. Now, that guy whom I was telling you, who's waiting at it. Now, actually, this gentleman who I was MC with was telling me stories. Eh? The guy would stand and say, for us, we are here praying. Eh? And the pastor is sleeping. The pastor is sleeping. For us, we are praying. Nobody told him to go and pray. Says, then you know what he would say? Then you'd say, Kati, the pastor is there with his wife sleeping. For us, we are here, what? Praying. Eh? Then you would say, now he's telling young people, young believers, who included actually some of us at the time. So he tells us now, turn that direction in the direction of the pastor where he sleeps. Eh? Then you would say, together munu na mama futa gona. Then now you'd start saying words, gamba mulinyari ya Yesu. Then now you're a young believer, you got saved a few months ago. Then you also say, mulinyari ya Yesu, tumununa mama futa gona. Now, nobody told him to pray. So pride, characterized by can do it better, and rebellion, characterized by I don't have to be under anybody. I start in leadership. I'm never under somebody. Okay. Absaloms are usually very talented people. Extremely talented. Even in companies, they exist. Very talented people, but who can never fall into any system. They are beyond the system. They are beyond any structure. They are beyond leadership. They are talented. They will come and make you know that you need them. And then they make you dance. Now that you know that you need him. You understand those people, eh? Now like this, have you ever seen these machine guys who set up machines? Eh? Not ours here. Ours here are not Absaloms. But you know these machine guys, eh? The guys, you know some of these things can be complex, eh? Isn't it? Eh? Now there's some guy who knows how to set up sound. Eh? Now he'll go and study it. And then when he knows that you need him, then he plays you. Then he will come late and say, man, don't did he switches off his phone? Then he what? Those things. And in every industry, there exist companies where I used to work. Somebody comes and is very talented, but he can never submit to any sort of authority. Never. Never. And let me tell you, you can never amount to anything when you are that sort of person. That spirit itself makes sure that you stay down. Because the system of God was set on the way up is down. The way down is up. Pure and simple. Pride comes before what? A fall. So they are usually very talented people, but they will never submit their gifts under someone else. They want to employ their gifts independently. Absalom's spirit seeks to set up a kingdom within a kingdom. They identify a need, then they meet that need. Now what happens, of course, is Absalom sits at the gate. Now Israel is big. The king cannot judge everybody who comes. Eh? So Absalom notices that there is a what? There is a gap, there is a need. So he comes and sets up that need. But he's doing it for ulterior motives. The motive is to take over power, to usurp power. Okay? So they meet that need. The idea is to steal the show and to steal the hearts of gullible people. And their motives are always selfish. It's all about ambition. And their characteristic is they will always tell the people that you deserve better than what you're getting. So if it is a teaching ministry, he will come prophesying. If it is a prophetic ministry, he will come teaching. In other words, they try to create, you know, an alternative to show people that, okay, there's something better. You deserve better than what? Than what you're getting. And the Absalom spirits, they even destroy marriages. You find a woman who is happily married and you come and show that, what? Your husband, he did not buy you anything for Valentine? The next thing, people who are happily married start crumbling because somebody sow the seed of disgruntlement. That's what the devil did. The devil will always go for disgruntled people. And there will always be disgruntled people. If Eve was in the Garden of Eden, having everything, but the devil still managed to show her that there is something better. Can you imagine? God is holding back something from you. That is the whole idea. That's how the devil always does it. You're happy. You're happily married. You're okay. You have a nice family. You have every reason to be happy. Until some guy comes and says, what? What did your husband say? What? What? Then he sows seed. And now all those words, every word is a seed. After some time, they start producing fruit of distrust, of, you know, anger, of bitterness, what? The next thing, you know, two people who have no reason whatsoever to separate are separated. And it's called the what? This, whatever, spirit of Absalom that sows discord. It sows discord. Now, the Absalom spirit is self-sufficient. I can do it myself, and I can definitely do it better than the leader. Imagine Absalom telling the children of Israel, if I was only made judge over Israel, and not this David. Now you're here stuck with who? David. False humility, eh? This is a man who walks with chariots, telling people to bow down. But when somebody comes to him, he says, no, don't kneel down, eh? So then he even stands and hugs him, eh? He says, what's your problem? Now, do you know what a commoner feels when the king's son hugs him and says, what's your problem? The guy says, you know, somebody stole my land. He says, anyway, your case is very good, but the king is not going to hear you. If only I was made king. Then after some time, everybody is convinced that David is fake. It's driven by self-promotion. Never honors the person at the top. And always seeks to undermine order, undermine rank, and undermine position. It never honors the person at the top. There is no sense of honor of the person at the top. None whatsoever. You cannot honor somebody who is above you, who has perhaps is promoting you and giving you a platform on which to exercise your gifts. Rather than honor them, you actually dishonor them, and you silently get into a spirit of competition with somebody who is trying to promote you. You understand? And you're competing with somebody who is on your side. Because that spirit of Absalom's spirit is so deeply entrenched in you that you don't see that somebody can actually give you, say that, now come and preach, come and do this, things which you probably wouldn't get anywhere else. But as soon as you step there, then suddenly you start becoming what? Yeah, you can no longer answer. You're not answerable to anybody. You're not answerable to him. Then suddenly you want to find out how many people find when you preached. Then somebody comes and tells you, you know what, Gabriel, the other time when you preached, I was glad the watchman did come because you're much better than him. And now the devil will make sure that you have such people. Then you say, hey, okay, actually I knew it. Something inside me has always told me I'm better than him. And now that is the setting you up. That's how the devil sets up many people. Now let me tell you, don't you think that everyone doesn't have to fight these things every single day, all the time. Simple things, even like every single time of when I stand up to say anything in the capacity as well. The one thing I can never get out of my mouth is, Lord, I am totally and completely dependent on you for everything. That is my rear guard. That is my rear guard. So in whatever weaknesses I have, I say, Lord, I'm dependent on you. Everything I do is, every good thing I do is from you and for you, for your pleasure. You understand? Now, those are things I hold very dear to me. I can never, because that is the beginning of so many things. Once you start thinking your talent, or perhaps you're extremely talented or very wise, or all those things, and you stop giving glory to God. Now, don't think that don't give you, like, for small things, even the simple things like, you know, a nice meal. And I say, God, I thank you because, you know, I can afford this food. There was a time when I couldn't. Amen? Now I can. And I'm actually really grateful to God. From the bottom of my heart, I'm grateful that, God, I thank you because I can now do this. Now I have this, now I have this, I have this. There was a time when I would struggle to do this. Now I cannot struggle to do it. There was a time when this was a prayer item, but now it's no longer a prayer item. And I can no longer go back to that. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, small things like that. Now, Absalom does not honor the person at the top, and of course, does not even honor God. Because you cannot honor God without honoring the person whom God has put ahead of you. Okay, this is the last. They use other people to accomplish their selfish goals. Remember, Absalom never killed Amnon, his brother. He sent his servant. Now, this guy was so funny. Now, when he killed his brother, the king banished him away from Jerusalem and sent him away. Then when he sent him away, Joab, David's commander, realized that David was missing his son, because David really had a weakness for Absalom, his favorite son. So he went and played some, you know, used a woman to play some katemba, and eventually the king admitted Absalom back to Jerusalem. But he said, I will not see him. He cannot come before me. Let him come back to Jerusalem, but he will not come back before me. He will not come to my table because he killed his brother. So Absalom is not content with that. So he needs Joab again to go and plead his case to go, so that he can now appear before the king. So he sends for Joab and says, please come, I want to talk to you. Joab refuses to come. I think he knew what he wanted to say. Then he sends again, please come. Joab refused to come. Do you know what Absalom did? He sent his servants to go and burn Joab's plantation, Bale plantation, just to get his attention. Then when they burnt the plantation, then Joab came running. Then Absalom told you, see, I was calling for you and you refused. So I had to burn your garden. Anyhow, now here is what I want. Go and tell the king, what's the purpose of me coming to Jerusalem when I can't see him? So eventually Joab went and did what Absalom wanted. But at the end of all of this, Absalom died hanging by his hair, his long hair, which was his glory. He was riding a horse, running away from battle, and his hair got stuck in a tree. And he hung by his glorious hair, and he died. Okay, and do you know who finished him off? Joab. Joab is the one who came and finished him. But David was so in love with his son that he mourned for him. When they told him, he cried. And then Joab told him, what's wrong with you, man? It seems you love your enemies and hate your friends. Anyhow, praise the Lord. So I'll just rush through this very quickly and just tell you a few things. So Absalom's spirit versus Jezebel's spirit. Jezebel stole the heart of the king, but Absalom steals the heart of the people. But ultimately, all of them want control. One steals the heart of the king, the other one steals the heart of the people. Absalom wants to overthrow the king. Jezebel wants to use the king. She doesn't want him overthrown, she just wants to use him. Both Absalom and Jezebel set up monuments in their honor after their conquests. Okay? Which shows a bit about. Both spirits seek influence. They seek power, they seek control. The spirit of David, rises by honoring Saul, who was king before him. The spirit of Absalom rises through sabotaging David, who was his spiritual father, who was his father, really. Yeah? Amen? Now, there are so many people who think they can start ministries on the background of sabotaging the person who is ahead of them, and it just never works. It absolutely never, never, never works. If they only knew, if you just honor the person whom God has put ahead of you, you will be in charge of your own people. That is, it's just that simple. Both spirits look to gather disgruntled people within the system. There is no system which does not have disgruntlement. There is no person who is 100% content. There is no wife who is 100% content with her man. None. So if you are an Absalom, you look for those areas. Even if the man is 90% good, there will always be a 10% which is what? Which is not good. So you target that one and destroy a system. And destroy order. That's what the Absalom system does. It seeks to destroy order. Now, I want you to notice this. That within every man's talent lies a seed of their destruction. Because nothing destroys as much as talent. That friend of mine would go to places and he stands to preach. And man, people are moved. Until they realize like his character, who he is and what. And eventually, like, it's that talent which is not subject to authority. That is the seed. Actually, the talent, if it is subjected to authority, can become extremely big. If it is not subjected to authority, can become the destroying factor. in somebody. That works in your workplaces, everywhere you are. Not just for ministry, everywhere. Talent that is not subject to authority is a seed for destruction. So within your talent lies a seed for either your greatness or your own destruction. And now, this whole thing, that's why the other time I had to address these things on the pulpit. Okay? And some people think that, no, I'm not angry, I cannot. But you see, somebody comes and becomes, just know, like, there are things I've learned in those years. Man, 24 years are a lot since I've been born again. There are things I've learned. So I cannot fall for certain things. Certain mean control, what, all those things. I'll be honest with you. By the grace of God. But I can tell when somebody's motives, there are people who are too enthusiastic. It's not that they are not respective of authority, but their enthusiasm gets the better of them. That's different. Then I can tell somebody who has just come to dispel any form of order. I can tell them from a distance. And then once I tell that spirit, you totally distance yourself from such a person. And if possible, if they will not subject themselves to the authority, they are better off leaving and going, because there is nothing as contagious as that rebellious spirit. So Jesus warns the churches, now as I conclude, on the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is enjoying the best of both worlds, you're here and you're here, against Jezebel, but the brother of Jezebel is Absalom, which is also a very big warning. Okay? So those are things that, of course, there are others. The doctrine of Balaam. I told you Balaam, the son of Boa. I told you his doctrine was mostly about mixing spirituality, where he's both a prophet and a witch, where his one leg is here, another leg is here. Today he's listening to God, the other day he's listening to what? To demonic spirits. Today is blessing, the other day is cursing. Okay? That is the spirit of Balaam. Then also, it is the spirit that exchanges the anointing for money, that gets money-minded. Come here, if you want, a prophetic word, I'll give you money and all those things and what. That's the doctrine of, Balaam. And it's warned against a lot in the New Testament who follow after the doctrine of Balaam, the son of Bo. Why? Because let me tell you, I know men of God. Now, I don't say this to, I know absolutely who are powerful men of God, but whom I can say right now, I know for a fact, are into occultic practices. How does it start? The doctrine of Balaam. How does it start? Come and I will give you money, and you prophesy, and you curse for me. Somebody is trying to exchange your anointing for money, and the Lord tells you don't do it, but you go ahead and do it. Then eventually, because you're used to spiritual power, the Lord deserts you. Then you're used to spiritual power. Then I know people who actually crossed the line and went all the other way around. And now, some of them even still have churches, but not by the power of God. And I know that for a fact. But they started well. So these things, I'm telling you, the doctrine of Balaam, doctrine of Nicolaitans, the doctrine of Jezebel, okay? And of what? Absalom. These are things you have to check yourself against every day. Every day. Every single day. Like, every day. You know what I mean, Money. Jezebel. That wanting to control, to usurp authority. Very dangerous. And by the way, Jesus says, I've given her time to repent and she refused. I will kill her with death. That's like saying anger has annoyed me. That I will kill her with death. That is so emphatic. Like, what else would he kill her with? Do you understand what I'm saying? But Jesus it's emphatic that I have given her time to repent and she refused. I will kill her with what? Death. And her children. And he told the church in Smyrna, I've given you only one thing. I will not lay on you any other burden. Just get rid of Jezebel. Just get rid of Jezebel. That's all. Jesus says, the only thing I ask of you, get rid of Jezebel. The others, I will not put any other burden on you. Can you imagine that? Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you in the name of Jesus. For you protect and you garrison our spirits and our hearts against the deception of the Nicolaitans, against the deception of Jezebel, of the doctrine of Balaam, and of Absalom. I thank you, Father, because we are not the rebellious type. We are not the mutiny type. We are not the kind that commit treason. We are the kind that respond to authority. In the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you, because so shall we honor you, by honoring those who are above us, even in our places of work, even in our ministries, in every place, that we shall be subject to authority in all things, and that we shall not think of ourselves to be greater than what we truly are, and we shall not seek to be independent actors outside of a structure of authority, but we shall fit into the authority structure in the name of Jesus for the good of your kingdom. I thank you, Father, because these spirits, you keep them away from us, and you garrison our hearts against them, even as you promised in your word that you deliver us from evil. Deliver us from this evil deception of the end time that seeks to end ministries, that seeks to thwart, to frustrate, to abort ministries. In the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you, because we are not of the kind. We are of the kind that pull in one direction for the glory of the Master Jesus. We thank you, Father. I thank you for each and every person who connects with this word today through their finance. In the name of Jesus, Father, may that be a seed that connects them to the Spirit that protects them against these deceptions. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.